This morning's scripture reading comes from James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. That is James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensational, and demonic. But where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Good morning. Appreciate the opportunity, appreciate always the opportunity to assemble with the saints. And I appreciate your presence, appreciate the opportunity to speak this morning. Before I do that, I was reminded yesterday that as the husband and the man, not only do I frequently not get the last word, but my wife is always right. And here's how I learned that, or was reminded. I went to get a snack last night, and the snack that I was looking for, my favorite snack, wasn't there. We didn't have any. And my wife said, yeah, I haven't been to the store. I haven't got more of that yet. And I thought, here's a good opportunity for me to, this phrase popped into my mind. And I thought, I've been saving this up. I didn't think I'd ever have a chance to use this phrase. But here's a phrase I can say. Here's a statement I can make that not only can she not answer. I mean, it'll be the last word, and there's no answer to it. And the phrase is a phrase from Star Wars, from Darth Vader. And when he said it, there was no response. Nobody, you just didn't answer it. When he said that, that was the last word. In fact, if you heard it from him, it was probably the last thing you heard. And so it popped into my head, and I said to my wife, you have failed me for the last time. And her immediate answer was just this: wrong. I got a kick out of that. The world needs the wisdom of God. We might be inclined to say, or to think, now more than ever, the world needs the wisdom of God. But that probably is not true. We have our own small slice of time and experience by which we make assessments like that. And so we haven't always been around to experience all of history. We only know what we have experienced. And I think it's also true that as we get older, we tend to look back on our pasts as sort of the good old days. Things, in many ways, some things seem to have been better. Will Rogers said, things aren't what they used to be and probably never were. And that's probably a fair statement. The fact is that the world has always needed God's wisdom. And certainly the world needs it now as much as it ever has. Get wisdom, Solomon wrote, by inspiration in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The attributes of the wisdom that is from above that were read just a few moments ago, are given to show the characteristics of the wisdom that God, who is the source of wisdom, the source of the wisdom that is from above, the characteristics of the wisdom that God exercises, the wisdom that God gives, and the wisdom that he expects men to pursue and to exercise. And so I'd like to spend some time this morning looking at these, looking at these characteristics from James chapter 3 and verse 17. There are seven listed there, or eight, depending on how you count them. Seven characteristics, pretty easy to memorize, and worth taking the time, not only to memorize, but to look at and understand in as much detail as we can. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. James, by inspiration, writes, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That is, clean is the simple and straightforward meaning of that Greek word, according to Strong's. Clean. It's from the same word that is translated in other passages of Scripture by the word holy and the word saint. And it carries with it the idea of being innocent, being modest, being perfect. It's otherwise translated in the New Testament, chaste or clean. Notice that the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That is, primarily, that's the chief component. That's the first component, the first characteristic of it. In terms of importance, in terms of a description of it, it is first, above all things. It is pure. It is clean. The wisdom that is not from above, James had already said, is earthly, sensual, devilish. Some 3,000 years ago, Solomon was inspired to paint a vivid picture of that wisdom. Again, in the book of Proverbs, personified as a woman wearing the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart, loud, stubborn, and impudent, one who with much fair speech and flattering lips ensnares the foolish, and the one who follows her goes as an ox to the slaughter. He wrote, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, or as a bird that hastens to the snare, to the bait that's in the, can't wait to get to that bait that's in the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. That's Proverbs chapter 7. That wisdom, the wisdom that is not from above, is clamorous, Solomon wrote, and simple, and knoweth nothing. And its house, her house, is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. But what about the wisdom that is from above? Solomon also personified her, or it, that wisdom, in the book of Proverbs. That wisdom speaks of excellent things, and right things, and truth. That wisdom says, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 6. In verse 35 of the same chapter, she says, whosoever or whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And so the wisdom that is from above is first pure. The wisdom that we are to pursue is first pure. The wisdom of God is first pure. And we are to We are to pursue it and and to dwell on it as much as we possibly can. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4 and verse 8, think on them. That doesn't just mean to let them sort of pass into our minds and then back out. It doesn't just mean to simply have an awareness that these things are or that these kinds of things exist, but think on them. The word means literally to take an inventory, to account of or for these things, to number them, to reason about them, to reckon them. And so we're to think on these things. Paul taught Titus that he should teach the older women to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Same word, pure. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Peter had similar instruction for the women. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if, particularly unbelieving husbands, he's talking better, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation, your pure conduct, coupled with fear, 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. But it's a characteristic that needs to be pursued by all the saints of God. It's not exclusive to the wives or to the women. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. There's that word. Saints, that this word pure is a form of. As becometh saints, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 3. And again, Peter said, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. There's the word again. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, God says. The wisdom that comes from above is then peaceable. Strong's makes this, defines this Greek word as to mean pacific, which we don't use too much unless we're talking about an ocean. But it carries with it the idea of being calm. It says, by implication, the word means salutary, which I had no idea what that word meant, so I looked it up. And that word means that which produces good effects, that which is beneficial, that which is health-giving. The wisdom of God is then peaceable. The harlot that is the wisdom of this world lies, saying, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows, Proverbs 7 and 14. But the ways of the wisdom that is from above are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace, Proverbs 3 and verse 17. And so, peaceable. We are to pursue peace. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 1 and verse 28. If it be possible, am I alive? Am I a person who can reason and who can understand this language? Yes, then it's possible for me to do. As much as lieth in you, how much is that? As much as I can possibly do it. I wonder sometimes, we may think about this kind of a thing in terms of what's the outer limit? How much can I endure? How much of this lies in me? Where would I draw the line? I think we're better served to think of it from the other direction and just simply strive to do it as much as we can. Don't look for the outer limit. Strive to live peaceably with all men. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Notice how many times in Scripture this word peace is associated with the idea of oneness and unity. The Greek word carries with it that very idea, or the word from which it's derived. It literally means to join. And so be of one mind, live in peace. Again, in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. And again in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in how many bodies? One body. And be ye thankful. What man is he that desireth life? Psalm 34 and verse 12. Peter quoted this in 1 Peter 3 and 10. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Don't just look for it and say, oh, there it is over there. All right, I found it. It's over there. Pursue it. Strive for it. The wisdom that is from above is then gentle. Simply put, mild. The word here translated gentle is also translated moderation and patient in the New Testament. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. Let your mildness be known. Let it be evident. Let it be clear. Let it be characteristic of you. Let it be what people see when they look at you. Think about when they think of you. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Philippians 4 and 5. This gentleness is a specific qualification of the elders in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. An elder must be patient, but it's not exclusive to the elders. Put them in mind, Paul said to Titus. Put who in mind? Whoever you're preaching to. Put them in mind. Put the saints in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. The wisdom that comes from above is then easy to be entreated. This is an interesting word in the Greek, to me at least. Strong's defines it as meaning good for persuasion, which is an interesting definition. Also, to be compliant, he says. I think this is the only place this particular word is used in the New Testament. But there are two components to the Greek word. The first part just simply means good or well. And the second part of the word means, in and of itself at least, means to convince. Or to pacify. Or to conciliate. Or to assent. Or to rely on something or someone. Perhaps all of those things are involved in this particular characteristic of the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is easy to be entreated. The word is translated in other places in Scripture, that is, this second part, the root word, is translated agree, assure, believe, have confidence, be confident, make friends, obey, persuade, trust, and yield. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth? That's the word. Obey right there. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The evidence is clear. Who has bewitched you that you would turn away from that? You ought to be easily persuaded by that. You ought to be ready to be persuaded by that. You ought to be ready to yield to the truth of the gospel and to rely on it. Galatians 3 and verse 1. For the which cause also I suffer these things. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Nevertheless, Paul said, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. There's the word. That he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Why was he persuaded? Because he knew whom he had believed. And he yielded to that. Didn't have to be cajoled into it and pulled back to it every so often. He was ready to give himself to that fully. Easy to be entreated. Think about Abraham and those others of old who died in faith, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Finally, for this attribute, this reference, obey them that have the rule over you. Yield to them. Be ready to rely, to entrust, to yield, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated, easy to be approached, ready to yield, not on doctrine, not on matters of salvation, but one who can have a discussion and reason, be approached, and is willing to yield and to give. The wisdom that's from above is then full of mercy, full, replete with mercy. Paul was persuaded of the Roman brethren that they were full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. The wisdom that is from above is full of mercy, full of compassion. All of these are characteristic of God himself. Again, he's the author of this wisdom. He's the source of it. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Solomon wrote again in the book of Proverbs, don't let mercy and truth get away from you. Don't let them forsake you. Don't hang them up in the shed somewhere to be rummaged around for when maybe the opportunity comes up and you think you need it. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. We spent a lot of time recently in Proverbs chapter 14 on Wednesday evenings. It is chock full of instruction and wisdom from God. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he, verse 21. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good, verse 22. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him, that is his maker, hath mercy on the poor, verse 31. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Proverbs 11 and 17. Admonition after admonition after admonition from God. Be merciful. Get the opposite from the world. The opposite encouragement from the world. Stand your ground. Be ruthless. Don't give an inch. Be merciful, God says. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life. That's interesting. Wisdom said earlier in the book that whoso follows me finds life. It's not coincidence. The one that follows after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Why be merciful? Why would God require that we be merciful? Consider Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, God, the author of creation, the great king and judge of mankind, has raised us up? Yes, in Christ, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That passage alone drips with the mercy of God. I want to look at another. This is a rather long passage, but I want to look at this together, because I think we get a better idea of what the passage is saying if we look at the whole thing. This is Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also likewise to them. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. God expects us to love our enemies, to be kind. And notice the last sentence in this passage. "Be ye therefore" what? "Merciful, as your Father also is merciful." God doesn't have to be kind to the wicked or the unthankful, except that's characteristic of God. That's an attribute of God. He is kind to the wicked. He is kind to the unthankful. He sends blessings upon the unjust, just as he sends blessings upon the just. Different kinds, perhaps. But the things that we need to live, the sunshine, the physical things, be merciful. Next, the wisdom that is from above is full of good fruits. He says, full of mercy and good fruits, beneficial fruits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Look how all of those things are aligned with what we've been talking about regarding the wisdom that is from above. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5 and verse 22. "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness," he says, "but rather reprove them." Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Full of good fruits. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness." That's the wisdom that is from above. And these things that we have noticed already, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. The wisdom that is from above is without partiality. Another interesting word to study. Strong says that literally this word here translated without partiality means undistinguished or impartial. It's from a root word in the Greek, as I understand from the study that I've undertaken on it, from a root word that means to separate thoroughly, or to withdraw from, or to oppose, or to discriminate, or even to hesitate. That word is often translated, or otherwise translated, contend, make a difference, discern, doubt, judge, be partial, stagger, or waver. All of those words are used to translate this word, depending on the context. It's used by James himself, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Here he says, the wisdom that is from above is without partiality. In Young's literal translation, he makes this just simply one word, uncontentious, which is an interesting translation. Again, perhaps all of these things are involved in this idea of being without partiality. God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, life eternal. But to them that are contentious, that's one of the translations of this root word, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so we've seen contentiousness applied already or encountered already in this passage. And now look at this last phrase of this passage. For there is no respect of persons with God. That is, God isn't partial in these matters. God doesn't favor me over you or you over me because I'm more important or you're more important or wealthier or better. He'll render to every man according to his deeds. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Not sure at this point in the Proverbs if it's still Solomon writing or not, but in 21 and verse 19, the writer was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. Well, yeah, but that's for the women. Well, he also went on to write in chapter 26 and verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Don't be contentious. The wisdom of God is not like that. The wisdom that is from above is not like that. Don't be doubting. That's another translation of that word, that root word. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Again, God is not a respecter of persons, and so don't you be with regard to living for Christ. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. And also in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, there's a whole passage on it. You can read for yourself. Without doubting, without wavering, without partiality, without staggering. He staggered not at the promise. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 4 and verse 20. And again in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He goes on to say, let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, he says, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. It's coming. You ever been somewhere where you could see way out into the distance and you saw something out there and you knew it was moving? You couldn't tell how fast it was moving or how long it might take to get here, but you could tell it was coming. We don't know when that day is going to be. don't have the date, but we know it's coming. And so exhort one another so much the more. Finally, for this morning, the wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy, undissembled, unfeigned. Let love be without dissimulation. Let your love be unpretended. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Romans 12 and verse 9. Again, to Timothy, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1 and 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned," unpretended faith. And Peter in chapter 1 and verse 22 of his first epistle wrote, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren," unfeigned brotherly love, "see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, agape, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The beauty, the majesty of the wisdom that is from above. Seek it, pursue it, get a hold of it. We need to bind it to our hearts. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 22. Have you been born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, as Peter references, as we've just noticed. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I see that meme out on Facebook every once in a while, with no further instruction as to what that means or indication. Now, it's true. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the only way to be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord and to receive the salvation that he offers. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, a little bit earlier in the same chapter, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts 2 and 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent, men and brethren, what shall we do?" They cried out. And Peter said, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2 and verse 38. If we, Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus at that time, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." What? Calling on the name of the Lord. That's how we call on the name of the Lord. Believing that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God who died on the cross to save us from sin and from hell, repenting of our wickedness, of our sin, of our disobedience, of our rebellion toward God, repenting, confessing that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being buried in the waters of baptism to have our sins washed away by His precious blood. That's how we call on the name of the Lord. Then living faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you do that now while you've got the opportunity? And begin seeking the beautiful wisdom and following the beautiful wisdom that comes from above. Having once obeyed the gospel, have you wandered astray? Have you left the fold of safety? Have you departed? Why don't you come back? God wants you to come back. Your brethren want you to come back. God has made provision for that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, who had obeyed the gospel but had sinned, Peter said to him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee, or may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things that you've spoken come upon me." Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Have you wandered away from the fold of safety, away from Christ, having once obeyed the gospel? Come back, repenting, confessing, and praying, and we will pray with you and pray for you. God wants you to return. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ this morning, do it. We watch for you, we wait for you as we stand and sing.